Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. And I'll read verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In the beginning, on the sixth day of the creation, God made the man and the woman in his own image. And he made Adam first, placed him in the garden to cultivate and keep it. He saw that it was not good for the man to be alone, and so he put a deep sleep upon Adam and took one of his ribs, fashioned it into a woman, and brought the woman to the man, and they were united in the first marriage. And God's great concern for the man and the woman in their marriage was for their companionship. They were to be like God, the three persons in the one Trinity of the one in the Trinity of the one God. They were made in His image. They were intelligent, thinking, communicating creatures, and they could speak to one another. They were social beings, and they needed the companionship of one another. And their ability to speak and have fellowship with one another is what distinguished them from all the other creatures. It was the foundation, it was the highest blessing of their whole relationship. And in the beginning, there was perfect love and harmony in all that they said to one another. But then came their disobedience to God's command, and we immediately see the effects in the communication they had with one another. The first words Adam spoke were words of accusation, blame, the words of separation and division. He said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And so the effects of sin were seen first and foremost in their communication with one another. And this is the way it's been ever since. No marriage can be what it ought to be, with the blessings, the benefits that God intended there to be in the marriage, without good communication between the husband and the wife. And so, this is our subject this morning, on biblical communication in marriage. The answer is found here in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 22. Where we have the fruit of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives love, and where there is love, there is joy, and where there is joy, there is peace, and all the other fruits of the Spirit. And this is what God's grace produces in the lives of believers. The deeds of the flesh mentioned in the previous verses are here overcome by the fruit of the Spirit, and there is love, joy, and peace in God's grace in the lives of His people in marriage. We come this morning to our fifth sermon on marriage. And last week we saw in our study from Ephesians chapter 4 that those truths that involve the whole Christian life in our sanctification, they come to their intense and focused application in marriage. And this morning we want to consider communication, especially in marriage. And there is no book of the Bible that speaks more about communication than the book of Proverbs. We'll come to it in just a moment. Solomon said in Proverbs 18 and verse 21, he said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." The tremendous power that the tongue has. It can bring the greatest possible harm. It can bring death. Or it can bring the greatest possible good. It can bring life. Death and life, both of them are found in the power of what the tongue can speak to others. We saw in the passage we read earlier in James chapter 3 that James speaks of a great ship, and the direction of the ship is guided by a little rudder. And that's the way it is with our tongues. The whole direction of our life is guided by the words that come from our tongues. And he says there that the tongue is a restless evil, and it is full of deadly poison. And out of the same mouth there can come both blessing and curse. So there is great harm and there is great good that can come from the tongue. So one of the challenges of our life, especially in marriage, is to use our tongues in a way that is for good and for blessing in the sight of God. The whole course of a man's life is determined by his tongue, and that can be said especially in marriage. If we were to look at all the marriages that have been torn apart and separated, if we could look at the marriages in which there is coldness and distance and pain, we would probably most likely find that this is the first cause. In the vast majority of them, the husband and the wife have not gained the grace, the wisdom, the self-control from God that they need in their communication with one another. We'll turn to a number of passages this morning. The first passage is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. And the first point that we make this morning is that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Matthew 12 and verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." Now Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees, and he's being accused of casting out demons by Beelzebul. And Jesus reproves the Pharisees here. He likens their evil words to a brood of vipers that have poisonous tongues. And he asks them a question in the middle of verse 34. He says, "How can you, being evil, speak what is good? How can you who have evil hearts, how can you possibly bring what is good out of your evil hearts?" And then he explains what he means at the end of verse 34. He says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." And so the heart is like a deep well. And out of the well of the heart comes the words of the mouth. Whatever kind of water is in that well, it will come out in the words of the mouth. If there are dirty, filthy, toxic words, poisonous water down in the well, it will be seen in the words that are spoken. If there are clean and pure and healthy things in the heart, out of that heart will come words that are clean and pure and helpful. The words that we speak are the most accurate reflection of who we really are. If we wish to know who we are, if we wish to know what kind of people we really are and what our character really is, we need to look no further than the words that come from our mouths, because there we see the most accurate picture of our hearts. And of all places where it can be seen most clearly, it is in the home, and it is in the marriage, in the communication of the husband and the wife. Jesus applies this truth to two different kinds of people in verse 35. He says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, And the evil man, out of his evil treasure, the evil treasure in his heart, he brings forth what is evil. The good man is good because he has been given grace from the Lord Jesus. He has a new heart, and the fruit of the Spirit is in him, and God's regenerating grace is at work, and so there is this good treasure that is down in his heart, like a treasure box, and he finds valuable treasures there. Precious jewels of the Word of God should be found there. The law of God is written in the man's heart. There is divine truth and the knowledge of God that is in his heart. The word of Christ should be richly dwelling within him. And all of these things are stored up in his heart like a good treasure. And at the proper time, he reaches in and he brings out the good treasure of his heart. The good words are found in what goes forth. And they are words of kindness and goodness. And they are words of grace and comfort and wisdom from Jesus Christ. They are words of encouragement and blessing, sometimes reproof. Gracious and gentle reproof. But they are good words. And this is the way it ought to be. And this is the great challenge of our lives, especially in marriage, to be what Jesus says in verse 35, the good man, out of the good treasure, bringing forth what is good. It does not happen in a moment. It does not happen over a year. But it takes decades upon decades. And those of us who have been in the Christian life, how much shame we have even today when we think of how little of this we really know even now. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. The problem is that remaining sin still makes us like the evil man in the second half of the verse, who out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. So we need the continuing grace and help of the Holy Spirit and Christ to fill us with these things, that we might be what we ought to be in the words of our marriage. The second thing we want to see this morning is we want to see God given wisdom in choosing our words. God given wisdom in choosing our words. We'll turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We looked at this passage last Lord's Day morning. This morning we focus only on verse 29, where Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." So Paul says in the beginning of the verse that there is such a thing as unwholesome words. They are words that are corrupt and evil. They are words that are offensive and worthless. And they are words that often injure and bring spiritual harm and not good. So I need to think about the words that I speak before I speak them. What kind of words am I speaking? Am I using good and wholesome words as I speak to my spouse? Am I bringing words that are for her edification and for her building up? Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." Edification is building up. Edification is uplifting and encouraging, strengthening and guiding words. There are some words that build up. There are other words that tear down. There are some words that uplift and encourage. There are other words that discourage. There are some words that bring healing, and there are other words that bring wounds. There are some words that bring unity, There are other words that bring division and separation. There are some words that bring peace, and there are other words that bring anger. What are the words that I am using in my marriage? That's the first issue, the words, the choice of words that we use. But not only do I need to use my words wisely, but Paul says I need to consider the occasion and the time in which I speak them. He says in the middle of the verse, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. In other words, the idea is there is a particular need at a certain moment of time, and I must have the right words, but I need the right time in which to speak the words as well. The right words in the right time is what Paul is speaking of here. Sometimes we might have the right words, but it is the wrong time to be speaking them in the given need of the situation. And the goal of my words at the end of the verse is that it may give grace to those who hear. In other words, here we are speaking of our spouse, that when I speak these words, my spouse is benefited and she is better off by my words. They build her up and do not tear her down. They encourage her and strengthen her rather than discourage her and weaken her. They do her good and not harm. And that's Paul's point here. Both the words and the occasion must be chosen wisely. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And there is no better book for us to look into in regard to our words than the book of Proverbs. And so we'll spend our time now this morning in the book of Proverbs in a number of verses. We begin in chapter 15 and verse 23. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. A man has joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word. So here we have a man who has wisdom, and he speaks words, the right words in the right setting and the right time. And it brings joy. It brings joy to himself and joy to all who hear, because it becomes so clear that this man has spoken the right words on the right occasion. Words of wisdom. Good is done by them. It is clear to all the right words in the right time. He has joy and there is delight in a timely word, whatever it may be. We read in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11 the same thing. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. That's what it is. The right words in the right time. Apples of gold in a setting of silver is a word spoken on a right occasion. We turn forward to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 21. And Solomon says here, the wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Here we have the man or the woman who is wise in their heart. That's where the wisdom dwells. They have the good things, the good treasure in their hearts, as Jesus said. And out of that good treasure, out of the wisdom of their heart, they speak. And others call them discerning, because others see the wisdom that is coming from their hearts. And how is the wisdom that others see and call this man or woman discerning, how is that wisdom seen? It is seen in the sweetness of speech, which increases persuasiveness. The sweetness of speech. The gentleness, the kindness, the goodness of their speech. It increases persuasiveness. It accomplishes the goal intended. There is such a thing as sweetness, sweetness of our speech. When we choose our words wisely in each situation, and they bring about the best good that they can. There are many times in a marriage when a spouse must bring words that are sweetness of speech. One spouse is discouraged and distressed. The other spouse must come with sweetness of words of encouragement and comfort and sympathy. Not just pass by when you see your spouse in a state of distress. Ask your spouse, "What is the problem, honey, today?" And she tells you, and you have words of comfort and encouragement to her that strengthen her. And these are the words that are sweetness of speech to her soul. Then we see down in verse 24, he says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." So here Solomon tells us that there is such a thing as pleasant words. They are pleasant to hear. They are kind. They are gentle. They bring grace and blessing and uplifting. And they are words that are so pleasant to hear, he says, that they are like honey to the taste. What could be sweeter than honey? And yet there are words that are like the sweetness of honey when they are heard. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, and sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So what we have in verse 21 is what Solomon calls sweetness of speech. And down in verse 24, we have pleasant words which are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul. But then there is a different kind of word that is not sweet and is not pleasant to hear. And we find that in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. "There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Here we have the very opposite kind of words in the beginning of the verse. Words that are sharp and cutting like the thrust of a sword. They cut deeply, they wound, they bring emotional pain, and they bring hurt to our spouse. You remember that little saying when you were a child, where the little children would say to one another, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me." It is not true. Words wound like the thrust of a sword. What does the thrust of a sword do? It divides. It separates. When a man speaks these words that are like the thrust of a sword, they bring division where there was once love. They bring turmoil where there was once peace. They bring harm and not good. And we notice how the words are spoken in the beginning of the verse. "There is one who speaks rashly." In other words, these words come out of one quickly without thinking of what he is saying. The words fly out of his mouth in a moment. There is no forethought given to how the words will be taken by another. There is no consideration as to what they will do to the spouse. Whatever pops into one's mind, this person immediately speaks them, and they come out painful, hurtful words, rash words, like the thrust of a sword. But then we have the opposite kind of speech in the second half of the verse. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise, who speaks pleasant and sweet words and kind words, he brings about healing, and he can reverse the wounds of the beginning of the verse. The one who speaks rashly, he brings the thrust of a sword, but then the wise man, he can bring about healing by his words. Where there were wounds, he can bring healing. And the question is, in our marriages so often, is what words will we bring in the situations that arise in our marriage? And what will be the words that characterize our marriage? Will the words be words that are sweet, like the honeycomb, and pleasant words, wholesome words of edification and guidance and instruction? Or will the words of our marriages be the rash words that are like the thrust of a sword that do so much harm to our spouse? Many times, spouses who have been married for years, they know the particular words that will push the button on their spouse. Words that will get under their skin and annoy them. And they take those words and they use them deliberately to inflict pain on their spouse. Scolding words, belittling words, demeaning words, name calling, words that tear down. They know the weaknesses and the tender spots of their spouse, and they use their words like the thrust of a sword in that place. Sweeping generalizations are spoken. You never listen to me. Really? Never? You never do anything around the house. Can't you do anything right? You always burn the dinner. But these words, these are false words. They are cutting words. They are thrusts of a sword into our spouse. They are not sweet words. They are not pleasant words. They are the thrusts of a sword. Perhaps better to bring the pleasant and sweet words, which compliment and words of appreciation. Your wife works hard all day at home. She makes sure everything is done in the home. She cleans the home. She takes care of the children. All the needs of the groceries are met. She cleans your laundry. She has your dinner ready when you come home. She even keeps herself looking attractive for you. And you come into the home at the end of the day like a blind brute. And you say nothing. And you are like a blind man who can see nothing. And you give no compliment and you show no appreciation. and you simply accept that all of this is to be done for you, and you do not take notice or give thanks to her as you should. You should compliment your wife. You should appreciate her. Not find the speck in the corner that she missed. You should show her your appreciation like pleasant words from a honeycomb that are sweet to the soul. Perhaps you've noticed something in your spouse that needs to be spoken to, that's for the good of their soul. It's not a little thing, because if it were a little thing, then you could exercise the love that covers a multitude of sins. And that's what needs to be exercised so often in marriage, is love that covers a multitude of sins. Peter tells us to exercise that love in the church toward one another. How much more does it need to be exercised in the marriage? But here we have something, an issue, a concern, a failure, a pattern of sin. And it is not minor, it is ongoing, and it is a character flaw that is troubling you, and it cannot be ignored. You must speak about it. How are you going to address it? Are you going to come with the words of anger like the thrust of a sword, or are you going to come with the pleasant and the sweet words that are like a honeycomb? You must consider the time, the words that you are to speak. You must pray for wisdom as you prepare to speak about these things, and be gracious and gentle as you speak, and proceed your criticism with words of encouragement and sweetness of words and pleasant words as you enter in to the matter that must be dealt with. We all need criticism. We all need our failures to be addressed. We are dealing with sanctification. Who best to help you and criticize you than your spouse? That's why God has given her to you. She knows things about you that no one else knows. And she can address those things in the context, in the security of the marriage union to help you on your way to heaven. What greater blessing could you have? What greater good could be done to you, a husband or a wife, than to have a spouse who is headed toward heaven and is helping you to sanctify you on your way there? Make the words of criticism to be sweet and pleasant as possible. The medicine should go down smoothly as possible. That's why when the children have their medicine, when they're young children, they make it taste sweet, right? So that it can go down. And when we are older, maybe we can endure some bitter medicine, but it's always better when it goes down sweetly. Sweetness of speech and pleasant words like a honeycomb. If anyone lacks wisdom, James says, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. So then a third principle of good communication that we want to look at this morning is the self-control of the Holy Spirit can overcome our outbursts of anger. The self-control of the Holy Spirit can overcome our outbursts of anger. We turn to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Verse Verse 11. A man's discretion or a man's wisdom makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. In the beginning of the verse, here we have the wise man, the good man, and by the grace of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his heart, he is slow to anger. The single most destructive thing in good communication is quickness to anger. Nothing else shuts down the communication more quickly than angry words. But here we have a wise man with the grace of God, and it makes him slow to anger. Now, in the Proverbs, there's often what is called a parallel. So the first clause of a verse is reinforced and explained further by the second clause. So here, in the beginning of the verse, we have a man's discretion or wisdom makes him slow to anger. And then the question is, how is this seen? And it is seen by his willingness to overlook a transgression against him. In other words, instead of getting angry so quickly at every little thing that is done against him and being quick in his temper, this man overlooks many things. He passes over them. He is not quick to anger. It is his glory that he does so. Then we read down in verse 19. A man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. It is the pattern of his life. He does not control his anger. He has no ability and grace to control his anger. His anger controls him. If you and your spouse are having an argument in your home, and oftentimes you are in the midst of it, and the heat is very high, and the words are very hurtful. And you say to yourself, it is not my fault, first of all, and then you say, I cannot control myself in the midst of this situation. And there's angry words flying through your home. Then the phone rings, and you pick up the phone. And you are so nice and kind and pleasant on the phone. How good it is to hear from you. So glad you called. And you are very nice. A moment before, you were firing angry words at your husband or your wife. And now you are speaking so kindly, gently on the phone. You really can control yourself more than you think you can. Even unbelievers can do that. But we are believers if we profess Jesus Christ. And with Jesus, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. We can control our anger by the grace of the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the flesh is the outburst of anger. The outburst of anger. Rash words that are spoken, uncontrolled anger that lead to these harsh words. But the fruit of the Spirit is the opposite, and the fruit of the Spirit in self-control is able to subdue the outbursts of anger. So outbursts of anger must be brought under, by prayer, the fruit of the Holy Spirit and its self-control. So a man is getting ready to go to work, and he has all the things he needs to do to get ready. He needs to get himself ready for work, put his clothes on, he needs to comb his hair, brush his teeth, perhaps prepare his lunch, get his things ready to leave for the day, and he's in a rush to get there on time. He looks over at his wife, and his wife is on her phone. He's struggling to get out the door. His wife is on her phone, or his wife is on the internet, and she's oblivious to what he's going through. What does the man do? Does he fly into an outburst of anger and rage and speak words that are like the thrust of a sword? Does he lose control? It is a pattern that goes on day after day. What is this man to do? Is he to try to suppress his anger and call that self-control and ignore it, and it only festers and grows and becomes worse? What he ought to do is to pray for the right words to speak to his wife. Words that are pleasant and healing and helpful and guiding. He ought to choose the occasion on which he is to speak to her about these things. And then he ought to control his tone of voice as he speaks to her. And then he ought to give possible solutions to the problem that he is trying to deal with. Honey, this is my problem that I am dealing with, and this is a possible solution. Can you give me another idea to help in this matter? Don't assume that he knows everything. Ask her for wisdom and advice in a situation. Can you help me? And what is it that you think we can do to solve this situation? He is the leader. He is to be the communicator, and he is to help, and he is to anticipate the potential outburst of anger and seek to resolve it before it comes. If we turn back in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So here there is the assumption that someone has come to you, your spouse has come to you with angry words of wrath. They are angry. How do you respond to the anger? Solomon says a gentle word, a kind, gracious, pleasant word turns away the wrath. So you speak a gentle word and the wrath continues. What do? You speak another gentle word. The wrath continues. You speak another gracious, gentle, and pleasant word. The wrath will cease at some time. A gentle answer turns away the wrath of another. But if you speak a harsh word, what will that do? It will stir up. It will stir up the anger, increase the temperature of the difficulty, and only bring harm. So someone comes at you, your spouse speaks angry, harsh words to you, you have a choice. Will I speak gentle words in return, or will I speak angry words in return and make it worse? Wrath is like fire in the Bible. So the angry words are like fire. What will you do? Will you bring out a flamethrower and strike back with your own fire? Or will you bring out a fire extinguisher and put out the angry words of wrath? You have the choice to make in that situation. We read down in verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. The man who is hot-tempered, quick to temper when someone comes and speaks words of wrath before him, that hot-tempered man will only stir up more strife. But the one who is slow to anger, he will pacify the contention, and he will put out the fires of the wrath. So next time you're confronted with harsh words in your marriage, pause, ponder your answer, pray for grace and the Holy Spirit to speak the words that will be gentle and pleasant to put out the anger. James says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So good communication in a marriage is like electricity that flows through a circuit. And when it's flowing properly, electricity flows through the circuit and the lights are lit and everything is what it ought to be. But there are what we call breakers in the circuit. There are breakers in the communication, and I'll mention simply two breakers in the communication as we close our time this morning. The first breaker in communication is interruptions. And we turn to chapter 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. The idea here is that your spouse has come to you to speak to you about something. And before your spouse can complete what she has to say to you, you give an answer immediately, before you even hear, because you assume that you have the wisdom and you know everything that she has to say. Before you give a fair hearing, before you understand what is exactly being said, you speak, and Solomon says that it is folly, it is foolishness to speak before you hear. He who gives an answer before he hears everything that should be said, it is folly and shame to him. James says this, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The first circuit breaker in communication is the interruption of speaking before you hear. The second circuit breaker is inattentiveness, generally a male problem. We turn in the book of Proverbs to chapter 15 and verse 31. Proverbs 15 and verse 31. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. So here we have one whose ear listens, the listening ear, to life-giving reproof. He is the one who will dwell among the wise. How does one obtain wisdom? By opening one's ear and receiving the life-giving reproof. The wife tries to speak to her husband. And what is the husband doing? The husband is watching the ball game. Or the husband is doing something else. And the husband sits there with a cloud around his head. Impenetrable cloud. The wife speaks and the husband doesn't hear a word that the wife is speaking. He has no listening ear. A complete breakdown in communication. Some husbands act as if they can hear. They speak back, but their minds are a million miles away. They are not really hearing anything that their wife says. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof. The listening ear is 50% of good communication. You must come with the right words at the right time, in the right way, but there must be a listening ear on the other side of the communication. And a listening ear in the book of Proverbs is always a virtue. Solomon is always saying to his sons, my son, listen to me. Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Proverbs 25 and verse 12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. So there is always the wise reprover and the listening ear. So if you would be wise in your marriage, then you must give attention full attention to your spouse when they come to you with words that you need to hear. So God made the man and the woman in the beginning, His image bearers, the glory of His creation, and they were to speak words of grace and wisdom and truth to one another. And how much damage has been done by human sin, and how many marriages have been ruined and harmed by the words that are spoken. No aspect of our marriage brings more harm than this. But believers are being renewed into the image of God, after His image, and being brought back to the holiness and the righteousness which we once had in the beginning. And the Lord is able to give us grace and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we would be what we ought to be, and that we would have love and joy and peace, and the pleasant words and the good words from a good heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would have great mercy upon us, because we are in great need of the power of the Holy Spirit to work these things in us. We ask you to forgive us of our many sins against our spouses, and we ask you to give us grace and help that we would fulfill all that we have seen today. Give us the wisdom by your Spirit, give us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and enable us to be pleasing to you in all these things. We thank you now for the light of your word, and we ask you to help us to walk in these ways. In Jesus' name, amen.